Tonight, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll also be reading from Psalms 51. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and Psalms 51. Two very familiar portions of Scripture. If you're a Bible reader tonight, I'll probably not preach anything tonight that you've not heard before. Amen. But sometimes our pure minds need to be stirred up to remember. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nursed up, and it grew up together with him. With his children it did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd the dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly, I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Look at Psalms 51 and 1. Psalms 51 and 1. Many of you will be able to quote portions of this scripture. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The Lord will help me just for a few moments tonight. I want to preach to you on too long without a touch. Too long without a touch. Stretch your hand this way. Ask the Lord to anoint tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Oh, anoint for you, God, we pray in the mighty name of the Lord.
Take the horn of thine anointing and pull it out from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. My words would be your words. The Christ alone would be glorified in this house tonight. God, restore the joy of salvation tonight. God, create in us, O God, a clean heart and renew a right spirit. We give you praise and glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. So I read Psalm 51, I realize that it is perhaps one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture in the book of Psalms. Here, David covers every aspect of the repentant heart. David will confront his transgression with God. He will acknowledge that his sin was not against Uriah, it was not against Bathsheba, but it was against God and God alone. David, in hearing the words of Nathan, when God said, "Because thou despised me," David did not shirk under that rebuke. But David responded and reached out of the Old Testament and into New Testament grace because of a heart that was willing to be broken and repentant. I can preach this and never really mention the things that I'm going to mention tonight concerning David's transgression. We know the story. We know how that David committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know how that he sent a letter to Joab for Uriah to be put in front and withdrawn in the heat of the battle, draw back from Uriah, and there he would be killed. We know how David tried to get Uriah drunk and send him back to his wife so that he could sweep his sin under the rug and blame it on Uriah. Listen to what I'm telling you. But as I look at this tonight, I am astonished that David ever ended up in this position. When I look at the life of David, I understand that David's ministry as a king began with a touch of God on his life. When I think of David, that little shepherd boy that came from a time of brokenness, the Bible said that he came in the time of a broken prophet, for Samuel was weeping for Saul, and God had to rebuke him and say, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" He said, "I want you to go down to Bethlehem and I have someone there that you will anoint as king." He comes from a time of brokenness. Not only was the prophet broken, but the king was broken. For now, an evil spirit from the Lord is troubling Saul. And God has withdrawn his spirit from Saul. David comes not only from a broken king, but he comes from a broken heart. For the Bible said that Samuel called from the sons of Jesse. And he brought all of his sons before Samuel, and it was not until Samuel asked, "Do you not have another?" that Jesse said, "Oh, there is one. There is one, but he is keeping sheep." Oh, this little forgotten shepherd boy that nobody knew his name and nobody knew what his destiny was and his future was. But while no one was watching him, God saw a heart that was hungry and longed to do his will. And so God brings him from the fields of a shepherd and elevates him to a throne. But it all begins as he kneels before Samuel and the horn of the anointing is poured out on his head, and the touch of God that comes down on David's life. From that day forward, David was a man that knew what it was to have that touch of God in his life. Once you have a touch, you can never live without that touch of God in your spirit and in your heart. And so we find that David is a man that hungered for the touch of God. He thirsted after the touch of God. I read in Psalms 27 and 8, when David writes, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." When you call for, oh, listen, that's more than just a statement. That is a glimpse into the relationship that God had with David and that David had with God. When God called him to a place of prayer, David did not reject that. David did not turn his back. But when God called him, David ran to seek the face of God. And he sought him with his heart. He didn't seek him just as a rite of religion. He didn't seek him out of habit. But his heart sought after God. He sought to know God. He sought to keep that touch that he had gotten when Samuel poured that horn of oil on his life. I read in Psalm 69 and 3 where David said, "I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail." But listen to what else David says. "While I wait for God." Amen? He said, "I've cried and I've wept until I hardly have a voice. But I'm still doing one thing. I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting to touch Him. I'm waiting to feel the touch of His hand." I read in Psalm 63 and 1 when David said, "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." He said, "God, I'm in a dry place, but I know that You cause water to come out of a rock in the desert, and You're able to give me a drink in the middle of this dryness, and I am longing for You. I thirst for You, and my flesh longeth after Thee." He was not longing for a physical touch. He was not longing for a physical drink, but he was longing for the presence, the anointing, and the touch of God in his life. I love what David said, "As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after Thee, O God." Oh, listen now. David is painting a vivid picture of a world that is being hunted by the hounds. I like how Adam Clark put it. He said, "When that roe reaches its place, I'm unable to run any longer. Its lungs are giving out. Its heart is about to burst in its chest. As a last resort, it will dive into the water and leave just the tip of its nose sticking out. He knows that if it has a chance to live, it's going to find life in the water." And David said, "God, when I am pursued," he said, "God, my heart longs to rest in that water, to be covered up. I feel the Holy Ghost, to be covered up in my presence, to feel the touch of Your mighty hand." Listen to me tonight. David was a man that hungered for the touch of God. Yet when I come to a portion of Scripture that begins to tell me of David's transgression, I read this, and it was a time when kings went out to war. And David is not going to war, but David is staying home. And David is different than he once was.
Yes.
Listen to me. When I look at Psalm 51, it is the psalm of David's greatest failure. In the setting of this psalm, we will find David's greatest transgression. No matter what we say about David, we can talk about him killing Goliath. We can talk about him killing the lion, the boy as a child. We can talk about his great military battles, how he waited to hear the wind and the mulberry trees. Come on here. We can talk about him dancing before that Ark of the Covenant and telling Michael when she chided him, "I'll even be more vile next time." But any time we talk of David's life, we will talk about this transgression, this failure that David had with Bathsheba. It was David's greatest failure. It was a time of troubling for his house. The Bible said that the sword would not depart from his house. Think about that for a moment as you survey the life of David's children. When Amnon received ungodly counsel concerning his sister Tamar, the wheels of the sword of vengeance are now beginning to turn. As Amnon will rape Tamar, she will be locked up in Absalom's house and die a lonely and shameful death. Oh, listen, she is scarred and marked by what Amnon has done to her by forcing himself upon her. Absalom is filled with hatred for Amnon, and the Bible tells us that he contrives a plan and takes the life of Amnon. Later, Absalom will stand in the gates and subvert the hearts of the people for following after David. He will lay with David's concubines, come on top of the house, and the prophecy that Nathan gives will be fulfilled. What you did in private, I'll do it in public, and I'll do it in front of the sun. And it is fulfilled, and David's sorrow is compounded. As we read, when David leaves Jerusalem and Absalom comes to kingship, they mourn and they weep and they cry. Why is David crying? He's leaving that holy city. He's leaving that place where he's communed with God. And David knows that there's a chance that he may never feel the touch of God again. His sorrows are compounded. But I want you to notice that this experience turned David back to God. David had been living on a past experience. Don't be mistaken tonight when we look at David that commits sin with Bathsheba. When we look at David that fails God. We look at David that writes a letter that will cost Uriah his life. We look at David that tries to coerce Uriah through drunkenness and wrong to forsake his duty and forsake his post. We cannot say that this is the same David. This is not the same David that was anointed in front of Samuel. This is not the same David that was anointed by the men of Israel and later by his own house of the tribe of Judah as they accepted him as king. This is not the same David. That David was a warrior. That David was a man that had spent his life fleeing from Saul, hiding in the caves of Adullam, feigning madness in the courts of the Philistines. Oh, are you going to help me a little while tonight? He's feigning madness in the court of the Philistines. This is a David that had to depend on God. This is a David that knew if there was a David he didn't have a touch, if there was a David he didn't have guidance, if there was a day that he didn't feel the Spirit of God, that his very life, existence was a threat. This David was a warrior. Calluses on his hands from a sword and calluses on his knees from praying and seeking God in the wee hours of the night. Listen to what I'm telling you. But now we come upon a David that is not that David. He is a king that has grown soft. He has feasted at the palace, sitting at the king's table. The fine meats and the dainty breads of his day have been served unto him. He no longer has to lead in battle. He sends his soldiers to fight for him. He just shows up and directs. Come on here. And so David has grown soft. The calluses on his hands have ceased. The calluses on his knees have ceased. He's still anointed, but he doesn't have the same desire. I come to tell somebody tonight that you may still be anointed, but if your desire is dead, you are in a place of danger tonight.
Oh, God.
Oh.
I'm not worried about the David that goes down to the brook and puts 5 smooth stones in his pouch. I'm not worried about the David that says, "You come to me with spear and sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." I'm not worried about the David that said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come home to me? Go ahead and get me some priests. We'll sanctify them. We'll walk 6 paces and sacrifice and shout." I'm not worried about the David that said, "Boys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fall on that army. We're going to destroy them. We're going to wipe them out. God is going to fight for us. He's going to make a breach at Perez against our enemies." I'm not worried about that David. Let me tell you, that David has grit. That David has desire. That David is not yet alive. But let me tell you who I'm worried about. I'm worried about the David that says, "I've been saved 30 years. I spoke in tongues 20 years ago. I've come to church every time. But my desire for God is not what it used to be." That's the David that I'm worried about tonight.
Oh, God, be merciful, Lord. God, be merciful, God.
I'm not worried about the David in his homespun clothes, whose daddy forgot about him, but when he got anointed, he realized his purpose. I'm not worried about the David that was so humble that when Saul was laying and he cut just the corner of his garment off, that God could smite his heart, and he stood and said, "Oh, I've sinned. I've touched God's anointed. Forgive me." But I'm worried about the David that can chew on their brother and never be convicted. I'm worried about the David that can touch God's anointed and never feel like they need to repent, can put their hands on everything that's wrong in the church and run their mouth and never feel like they need to repent. That's the David I'm worried about. Their desire is dying. Have they gone too long without a touch of the Holy Ghost in their life?
Oh,
David, what you did with Bathsheba does not coincide with who you once were. You've become slothful. You've become careless in your spiritual life. You've fallen into an atrocious sin. David, you're a king, but you're going through the motions. There was a time when you cried, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." But David, how long has it been since you felt that touch? How long has it been since you fell on the altar and said, "My God, I'm not going to leave here until I touch the hem of his garment. I'm not going to leave here until I feel that oil flow down my head and down my body and into my God, somebody needs to hear what I'm saying tonight. How long has it been until you worshiped? Not because they were worshiping, but because you couldn't help it. You just said, 'Oh, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?' Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory." When's the last time you said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name?" Not because somebody said, "Raise your hands," but because it was spilling out of your heart. Not because somebody said, "Come on and give him a worship," but you just couldn't help it. When you thought of him, you had to worship. When you thought of him, you had to praise. Oh, friend, that's not you tonight. You're gone too long without a touch of God. Lift your hands right now. Give him praise. There are some things from the scripture that I believe show us what happens when we go too long without a touch. Some identifying marks that rested in David's life, that rest in the life of the believer that has gone too long without feeling the touch of the Holy Holy Ghost in his life. The first thing that I want you to know is David no longer felt the need to prove himself as a warrior. Oh, glory to God. I remember when I first started pastoring, one man in the state of Tennessee, I'd been preaching for a lot of years. I'd evangelized, preached all kinds of meetings, and I remember we were talking, and I made this statement. I said, I don't feel like I have anything to prove. When he walked out the door, the Holy Ghost smote my heart and said, do you really? You don't feel like you have anything to prove? I immediately hung my head. I said, Holy Ghost, help me. I never want to be satisfied with who I am. I never want to be satisfied with what I've done in the kingdom. I didn't think highly of myself. I was just simply trying to say, I know who I am. But God said, no, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? He said, I search the reins and try the reins and search the heart. I'm the one that does that. Friend, I want to tell you, when we lose the need to feel like we're a warrior, when we lose the need to prove that we still love God, that we're still faithful, and we still have to dig.
Come on.
I feel like preaching. Amen. Listen to what I'm telling you. I've seen it time and again. Somebody gets saved and we'll push them to the altar. Gotta pray. We'll pray with them and stay with them. And then after a while, after 2 or 3 years pass, they're rooted and grounded. We're not pushing them and we're not pushing ourselves.
Amen.
Come on here. Well, I helped pray that one through. 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 Let me tell you something, friend. There's a reason why God sent manna every day. It was a type that tell us that yesterday's manna is not good for today. Hallelujah. We've got to have fresh bread. We've got to have a fresh touch. When you lose that desire to say, I'm still a warrior, I'm still a soldier, I'm still on the front line. We have gone too long without a touch of God in our lives. I don't have to swing that sword anymore. I've been there and done that. Oh no, let me tell you something. When you enlist in this army, you don't retire. Come on here. That's not to say that your capacity might not change, but you don't ever retire from God's army. Come on here. You enlist and you sign up in allegiance for life. He said, I no longer feel like I need to go to war. And it came to pass after the year was expired. When kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. I'm just going to step back and give these young people a chance.
Come on now.
I'm just going to... come on here. I'm just telling you from years of experience, I don't have a hard time getting the young people to have revival. I really don't. I preach to them, they'll respond. I bust their hide, they'll love all over me. Amen. I can tell them how the cow eats the cabbage, and they'll love all over me. It's those gray heads. Yeah, come on here. It's those ones that got some moss on their backs. They're the ones that are hard to move. But I want to tell you, I don't care if you've been saved 30 years, you still need revival. You still need the Holy Ghost. You still need a move of God. We need a touch. I no longer need to prove myself as a warrior. There's something that comes out of that. I believe it's a second point. Because he no longer needs to prove himself as a warrior. He no longer lives as a warrior. Oh, there's some things that men do when they're going to battle. I want you to notice when Elimelech, the priest, when Saul was king, David comes in and asks him for the shewbread off of the table of shewbread in the tabernacle. You have anything? Just the shewbread. Give it to us. Wait a minute. I want to know one thing. It's hallowed bread. It's not common. Have the young men kept themselves, at least from women? Of the truth, we have been kept from women these 3 days. Listen, you know what that's telling us? There were some disciplines that soldiers had. They didn't live like the common man.
No.
Well, you might as well say amen. They weren't even asking for a 3-course meal. They weren't asking for dessert. They just said, give us a piece of bread. We'll make it. We're going to live disciplined and hard. Marine Corps. If you want to. Amen. You ain't going to eat as much as you normally do. And you're going to run a lot more. And you're going to do a lot of push-ups. Probably around here in the Navy, it's the same thing. You're going to train. You're going to run. You're going to discipline yourself. You're not going to get up when you want to. They're going to tell you when to get up. You're not going to eat what you want to. They're going to tell you what to eat. You're not going to say, I'm going to run a mile today. They'll say, today we're running 10. We're running 15. They're living under discipline. When you cease to think that you have to prove yourself as a warrior, you cease to live under the discipline of a warrior. I remember when we used to play all night. I remember I used to fast this much. I remember I, that's good. I'm glad. I remember I used to run 10 miles. Dear God, don't ask me to do it tonight. Come on here. We let those disciplines go. And we convince our, in my mind, but enough, in my mind, I can still play football. In my mind, I can still play basketball. In my mind, and then it actually happens. And I realize, old man, you lost a step or two. Hey, come on here. Boys, I used to run down a running by me. Amen. Listen to what I'm telling you. But in my mind, I'm convinced I'm still what I used to be. But I've lost that physical discipline. Listen to me, friend. Just because you're in the house of God, it doesn't mean you are what you used to be. If that spiritual discipline has not the same or increased, you have lost your warrior lifestyle.
That's right.
Oh God. Oh God. There are disciplines that must be maintained if we are going to win this battle, this spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You know why Paul said we wrestle? He didn't say we war, he said we wrestle. I used to box. Used to take Kung Fu years ago. I still have a black belt, but it's from Burlington Toe Factory. Amen. Listen to what I'm telling you. Amen. Years ago, but I found something then. If I made a blow just right, I could put my opponent down. But I found something about wrestling. But as soon as I engaged that opponent, even after I had him pinned, I still had to constantly exert myself. Because if I let up at all, he would slip out of my pin. He would slip out of my hold. Come on here. And Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He said, there's not going to be a moment that you get to breathe and rest. This is an opponent that you must fight. And if you're going to have the exuberance and the energy, you've got to maintain your spiritual discipline. So David said, I have to prove myself as a warrior. Time when kings go out to battle, I'm taking a leisurely stroll on the balcony. You think David was pressed with matters of the court? Evidently not. He had time to stop and stare at Bathsheba.
Right.
Come on here. He had time to say, who is she? And search out who she was.
Come on now.
He had time to issue the command, bring her to me. You know what it tells me? David was taking his leisure while other men battled.
Right. Yeah.
Brings me to my third point. David evolved to a place where he had to be rebuked into doing what his heart would once have ran to do.
Yes. Yes.
Listen to what Joab says to David in 2 Samuel 12 and 27. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I've fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. You know what that was? That was a tactful rebuke by Joab to David. He didn't come right out and say it and say, King, your sorry hide should have been here.
Right.
I should have never had to send this letter. If you'd have been doing your job, you'd have been right here beside me and we'd have took this city. He said, but I got to find a way to tactfully remind you that you are still the king and that you are still called to fight.
Right.
Oh God. You know, as pastors, as evangelists, we spend a lot of time looking for tactful ways to tell people, hey, wake up.
Yeah.
There's still a battle.
Amen.
Yeah. Wake up! You need to get up here and fight with me. Wake up! You need to get up here and swing the sword. Wake up! The city's ready to be taken. I just need a few men to go in with me and do the dirty work. Come on here. I just need some men to help me finish it off. Joab is rebuking David. When you lose your warrior mentality, you'll have to be rebuked to do what you used to love to do.
That's right.
David at one time would have ran to Rabbah before Bathsheba, but the warrior has yet to be revived. Why then, David, does God send Nathan? God had to send Nathan because there was no other way to get David's attention. Do you understand the danger of not having a fresh touch? That when the word comes from the Lord, there will be a dialogue that will go unheard.
Yes.
Nathan the prophet stands before David and begins to run through the story. He says, David, let me tell you, this poor man had a ewe lamb that was like a dollar. The rich man had all he needed. But he took the ewe lamb and slew it for his company. And David goes wrathful and self-righteous and says, who did this thing? Who did this thing? Nathan is revealing David's sin while he's preaching. And David is so out of touch with God and so out of tune with God. David's ready to throw the stone. He's ready to punish everybody's sin but his own. God help me. He's ready to deal with everybody's problems but his own. And God is having a dialogue with David through the mouth of Nathan the prophet. And David cannot hear what the Spirit is saying unto him. Jesus said it in the book of Matthew chapter 13. He said it, I believe, about 11 times. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He said it to every church of the seven churches of Asia. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. He was not wondering if they had an ear, but he was saying, if your ears are open, if your ears are lent to me, if you're willing to hear, the Spirit of God will speak to you. But we're dealing with a generation that we have to preach so direct. We have to preach so strong because they've lost that touch. They don't understand the dialogue between them and God. We preach to them and they say, is he talking to me? What is it? Their ears have been stopped by their desire to see him.
Amen.
Oh God.
Amen.
We become like the church I heard of in the South years ago. It was told as a joke. They said that old country preacher got up to preach. He preached that Sunday morning. He said, if you steal horses, he said, you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. He said, everybody in the congregation, amen, except one man. He said, he got made him feel good. He said, if you steal cows and don't repent, you're going to go to hell. He said, everybody but three, amen. He said, boy, he got to feeling good. He said, I'll tell you what, if you steal chickens and you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. He said, about half the church, amen. He said, I started feeling good. He said, if you steal your neighbor's dog and you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. He said, everybody in the church was silent, but one man started, amen. He said, after church, that man came up to him and said, preacher, if you'd have got on stealing my neighbor's apples, I'd have had to drop you too. Amen. Oh, that's how direct we want the Word of God to be, because we miss the dialogue that the Spirit is trying to have with our hearts. If it doesn't directly name it, if it doesn't directly come out and say it, we can look and say, oh, that's my sister so-and-so. That's God, he's preaching right to her. That's the brother, sir. That's the brother, man, he's preaching right to her. Come on, preacher, come on. But the whole time God is talking to you, he's talking to you. He may not be naming your sin, but the dialogue between the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of a man is to send a man to put his finger in your face before you repent. A dialogue that went unheard. And God said, I'm not going to let it pass. I'm going to preach with a directness that cannot be avoided. Well, we don't like that. Amen. We're a polite society. Amen. You think I'm joking. I've had men punch me and men spit on me. I've had ladies slap my face because I have preached to them the truth of God's Word. I'm not trying to be mean, but listen, if you overlook the dialogue of the Spirit, then I'm going to preach with a directness that cannot be avoided. Because if I see the wicked and warn them not, their blood is on my head. They used to say all the time, they said, preacher, you only preached that because you knew I was involved in it. I said, yes! Yes, I did! And they said, I can't believe you said that. I said, if I knew about it and didn't preach it, I'm not worth anything!
Amen! Amen! That's right.
So he said, Nathan, tell him the story. And if he won't hear it, he said, Nathan, I'm not telling him the story. Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen how suddenly this Spirit comes in. Because while I'm preaching, and while other men are preaching, we'll say, ooh, boy, that's getting that sin over there. And that's getting that sin over there. Boy, we can feel that righteous Spirit stirred up. We say, tell me who it is. He's going to pay. Go ahead, preacher. Show me who it is. We're ready to deal with everybody's sin but our own. And then the Holy Ghost says, wait a minute. Thou art the man. Oh, God, help me. You mean in that moment when the finger of God, I wasn't there. Nathan might have been 5 foot tall for all I know, but in my mind's eye, I picture him as a tall, bony prophet. I think that finger looked 10 foot long when it pointed at David's face and said, thou art the man. Those prophetic eyes that I see like the sea through your heart, looking at David. And David says, my God, you told me the story and I couldn't hear. You told me the story and I didn't understand. But now I know, Nathan, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against God. Could it be, friend, that God is getting direct with you because he wants to shake that warrior that has fallen asleep until he says, my God, I'm not who I used to be. But God will restore me. I will become that man of God one more time. Lift your hands and give him praise. Hallelujah. So Nathan comes with a dialogue that goes unheard. A directness that could not be avoided. But David responds with a response that cannot be denied. You listen to what I'm telling you tonight. I don't care how long it's been since you felt God's touch. I don't care how destroyed your life is. How many broken pieces that your life is in. I don't care how many sin stains and scars you have. I come to tell you that the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. He will not despise. David, you sinned a sin that there was no sacrifice for. You can take, one man estimated, over 2 million lambs and bullocks that would have been slain in a 100-year period for the sins of God's people. Take them all and shed the blood, and they cannot forgive you of adultery, David. There was no forgiveness. There was only death. Listen to what I'm telling you. But God saw a broken spirit. But God saw a contrite heart. And God said, I'm not going to forgive you with the blood of a lamb. I'm going to forgive you with the blood of the lamb. The lamb. Oh, yes. God reached here to the New Testament. excuse. It was not a cry that said, I couldn't help it. It was not a cry that said, please counsel me. It was not a cry that said, Pastor, sweep it under the Lord and don't embarrass me. It was not a cry that said, well, I know I messed up. Just love me right where I'm at. No! It was a cry that said, I was wrong. It was a cry of repentance. And God would not deny that cry. Listen to me. We come to the New Testament. There is no word for revival in the New Testament. No term. Amen. There's the times of refreshing. There's Romans 7. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. But there is no thought of revival as we use it in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the term revive is only used 7 times. Yet the thought of revival is carefully tied to the theme of repentance throughout the Scripture. Matter of fact, if you want to know what revival is, God always prefaces revival with repentance. It is the beginning. It is the open doorway of revival in our life, of revival in our churches, of revival in our nation. God was so serious about it that He told Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, we can quote it, my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That word turn from their wicked ways just means to repent, to turn around, to change your mind, to turn from what you're doing wickedly. Then will I hear from heaven. Oh yes, David, I know you sinned. Yes, David, I know you committed murder. You should be cast off the throne. I know you committed adultery. But David, you turned from your wicked ways, and I have heard from heaven. Hallelujah. This is the cry of God to His church in the New Testament. A cry for repentance for every backsliding and wayward age. Listen to Him as He cries to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2 and 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Listen to Him at the church of Pergamos. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Listen to Him cry to the church of Thyatira in Revelation 2 and 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. Oh, it's the doorway. I see it's the doorway. Except they repent of their deeds. Listen to Him at the church of Sardis. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Oh, God's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us something. Listen to Him talk to that backsliding church at Laodicea, the only church that He had nothing good to say about Him. You're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but you are wretched and miserable and blind. I counsel you to buy me eyesalve. Buy me a gold tried in the fire. Anoint thine eyes with eyesalve. What's He saying? Wake up! See what you are. You're not gold, you're dross. But listen, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Laodicea, there's hope for you if you repent. David, there's hope for you if you repent. We're starting to get uncomfortable with that word. Oh, that's what we need. We need to repent. Daniel, when your nation was in threat, what did you do? I repented for the sins of my people. I repented for my own sins. God, help me. David cries. It's a cry of repentance. It is an admittance of responsibility. You know what we like to do? We like to blame our society for the lack of power in our churches. Well, they're just too wicked. Well, the world's just not interested. Well, nobody wants to live right anymore. Nobody wants to hear the truth. Nobody wants to repent. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. If we walked in the same power as that upper room church, they'd listen to us just like they listened to them.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. I'm not preaching to you or leaving me out. If I walked in the same power as that upper room church, they'd listen to me just like they listened to Peter, just like they listened to Stephen, just like they listened to Philip. They'd listen because of the power of the Holy Ghost. And David said, God, I'm not going to blame the pressures of the kingship. I'm not going to blame the pressures of my family. I'm not going to blame the multitude of stresses that are upon my life. I'm going to accept responsibility and say, against thee and thee only have I sinned. God, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. I'm going to open it all up, and I'm going to say, this is who I am. I'm tired. I'm not going to hide behind the crowd. I'm not going to hide behind the robe. I'm just that little shepherd boy whose heart is open and unashamed before you, saying, God, I need your touch. I'm not an evangelist, God. I'm just a little shepherd boy.
Amen.
I'm not a pastor. I'm just that little shepherd boy. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a deacon. I'm not someone that's been saved 50 years. God, I just rip myself open and say, this is who I am. Sometimes I gossip. Sometimes I lie. Sometimes I cheat. Sometimes I get angry when I shouldn't get angry. Oh, God, you know who I am. You know my down sittings and my uprisings. You know who I am. God, it doesn't matter if I comb my hair and put my suit on. You know who I am. All things are open and naked before you. And God, I plead the blood. I claim Calvary. I repent. God, because more than anything, I need revival. I need your touch. And no matter what it costs me, Lord, I will pursue the anointing of the Holy Ghost on my life. This admittance of responsibility, it is a cry of restitution. Notice now, Nathan, you stood in front of me, and I did not hear. Now I'm praying, oh God, make me to hear. Oh God, don't make a man stand in that pulpit and scream at me for 50 minutes. But oh God, make me to hear. Make me to hear when I'm about my business. That whisper of the Holy Ghost. Make me to hear, God, when my words have come and they're not right. God, make me to hear immediately. God, when my thoughts roam in the places they should not roam, make me to hear immediately the voice of the Holy Ghost. Unstop my ears. Oh God, I'm tired of being spiritually deaf. I'm tired, oh God, of going through the motions and not hearing the voice. I must hear the voice of my God. He said, oh God, I will rejoice in the bones which thou hast broken. Make me rejoice. I didn't understand that, Brother Jones, when I read that. You ever broke a bone? It's painful. Ain't nothing to rejoice about. You might say, praise the Lord. You know what? Well, thank God. I always tell people, be careful about doing that. He might think you like it and give you another one. Amen. But you listen to what I'm telling you. Nothing to rejoice about till I begin to study the shepherd. When a shepherd has a lamb that is strayed and will not listen to him, he goes through many, many things trying to train that lamb to stay close. But when all else fails, he will take his rod and he will break the leg of the shepherd. He will take that lamb and place it upon his neck. and carry that lamb everywhere that he goes. He will put the oil and the wine on the lamb and heal until finally that lamb's leg is healed. But not only is the leg healed, but because of that broken bone, there is a dependence that has been birthed in the heart of that lamb for the shepherd. Ooh, you think David didn't know that? You think David hadn't born? He said, God, I strayed. He said, but I'm going to rejoice because I feel your hand under me and I feel you putting me about your neck. I feel that bond that I used to have that has been severed. I feel it coming back. I tried for a while, God. I made decisions. Glory to God, I've been a king 30 years. I know how to do it. Glory to God, I know. But now, God, I don't make any decisions unless I first ask the shepherd. I don't do anything unless I first ask. I'm rejoicing, God, because I know that you've broken my leg, not to destroy me, but to bind me back to you.
Yes,
to draw me close to you again, oh God. Oh, I don't feel God like I used to. I've come up lame. God doesn't speak to me like he used to. I've come up lame. Oh, I want to rejoice in the bones that thou hast broken, oh God. Put me around your neck and bind me to you, oh God. Make my ear to hear. Let me rejoice in the bones which thou hast broken. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. You know what hyssop is? It is a rough leaf that they would strike you with. It hurt. We like to repent and feel good. Sometimes God purges us with hyssop.
Amen.
Lord, I just can't seem to get over it. I think of how bad I failed you. And I hurt inside. Trying to get past it, I hurt inside. Had a young man come to me saying, I did such and such and I can't get over it. I said, good. Good for you. I said, I hope God hangs you out over hell for about 14 days. I said, I don't want you to ever forget how much it cost God for you to fail. He sent his son to redeem you. David said, God, I want this to hurt. You're going to purge me with hyssop and I'll take it. Because God, I'll never want to forget what this one transgression has cost me. See, true repentance doesn't just want it over with. True repentance wants to learn how to never fail that way again.
Amen. 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 Oh, God.
Finally, David says, and I'm closing, I'm come to the piano. Stand to your feet if you would. He says, God, give me a clean heart. A right spirit. Give me a restoration of God's presence and His anointing. Restore the joy of my salvation. Whew.
Forgive us, Lord. Oh, forgive us, God. Forgive us, God. Oh, God.
That joy will give you a song in the midnight. Many of our darkest sorrows, that joy is present. We are never alone. He said, God, restore that joy in the face of every adversity. I'm just glad I'm saved. He said, God, when you're done, I will have a renewed testimony. David, didn't you fail with Bathsheba? Yes, I did. God was gracious. David, weren't you responsible for Uriah's death? Yes, I was. What I did was terrible. But oh, God's grace is so much greater corrupted by sin. Preacher, what are you telling us? Don't go too long without a touch. We take it for granted, the touch of the Holy Ghost, the moving of God's Spirit. But there is danger in going too long without a touch.
Yes, it is.
See, every head is bowed, every eye is closed.
Yes, it is.
I just feel my heart overwhelming with love for my Savior tonight.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
We sing a song that said, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. Can you lift your hands and sing it as a prayer? Oh, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. One more time, sing it with all your heart, with all your heart. Oh, I love you, Lord. I feel the Holy Ghost. I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.